Yay. Oh, hey. Gala. Woohoo. I sound like a DJ. 97X. Bam. The future of rock and roll. So I am, let me see if I'm on here. I'm good. Cool. I am so glad to be here. I love this church. I love this church in so many different ways. I love Kenny and Chris and Steve, and I'm so many of you looking out familiar faces. This church is very has a fond place in my heart. There was a time when I came to Houston that I was in transition, not knowing what's going on, where God was leading me, and we were strongly considered. I live in Katy. We've always gone to Kingsland, and we were strongly considering through my involvement with Kenny and this church, we're coming out here. And then just when we were about to pull the trigger and come out here, God called me on staff at Kingsland. They said, no, we'll pay you to stay here. So we did. But I wanted to, I was struggling to about what to talk about. And I almost pulled something out of my danger file. So in my file cabinet, I got a folder called Seven Sermons That'll Get You Fired at a Baptist Church. And the first one is called Jesus Turned Water Into What? And the second one, though, is how about the Book of Revelation, huh? By the way, that's also one of the lead things I sell. I have a side gig selling T-shirts that guarantee you'll get your own seat on Southwest Airlines. Okay? Like, you wear this T-shirt, no one's gonna sit next to you. One of them says, "I'd like to talk to you about Jesus," and the other one, the next one says, "That's my lead seller." The second one says, "How about that election, right?" And comes in whatever color you want, and red or blue. And the third one is, "Ever heard of the Book of Revelation? Are we living in end times?" And so it's just not because I don't believe in it. I believe in it wholeheartedly. I believe in the return of Jesus. I think sometimes, though, you know, when St. Augustine said maybe we shouldn't put the Book of Revelation in Scripture, it wasn't because he didn't believe it wasn't inspired. It's because he believed he was right about the fact that he knew everybody would misunderstand it. And so we fight about all the wrong things. And so I was going to come set you country folks straight today, but I decided not to because I want y'all to invite me back. And what I did want to do, though, is share, because this church has been a part of my story, I wanted to share with you just sort of the course of my story, what God is doing in my life and how he got there and how one of the verses that changed my life helped me understand what God is doing in me. One of the things I really do believe is, why do we give God glory? We give God glory not because he needs it. If you ever studied theology or philosophy, you know God is immutable, which means you can't change him, which means you can't add anything to God or subtract anything from God. So why do you give God glory? Well, give God glory because it's showing other people what happens when you trust God with your life. Okay, that's what a real testimony is, right? This is some truth that God worked out in my life so that when someone's sitting across the table from me at some barbecue joint, I can say, "I've been there. I know that. And here is how my faith in Jesus got me through, and here's how it played out." I think about my grandfather, one of the greatest Christian mentors and spiritual leaders I could think about in my life. He's been with the Lord now for about 20 years, 25 years. But he never pastored a church of more than about 350 people because he had a belief that God doesn't have any little churches. And he also showed me, he's a living testimony of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And so I look to that testimony, all the glory his life gave God, and I'm able to trust God more and better. Well, I want to share with you the verse that changed my life. Okay, literally, I can tell you the place I was sitting where the truth of this verse sunk deeply into my soul and changed my life, and I hope it'll change yours too. Okay? And then I want to tell you what that's looked like. Okay? So 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This verse two verses. These verses have three attributes of God that you got to know. That if you actually believe, and I realized when I read this, it was the third attribute that changed me. That most of us have a hard time believing all three all at once, or we have bad ideas about what these are. Okay, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. So that first attribute is God is strong. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. He has a strong hand, and He's stronger than you. He's stronger than your circumstances. He's stronger than everything. One of the testimonies of Scripture is trying to convince you of that fact. This is where the book of Revelation will make its way in. One of the things we often frequently skip over in the book of Revelation is the letters to the seven churches. And within the letters to the seven churches, the ways Jesus describes Himself. By the way, the punchline for my lesson was the book of Revelation isn't supposed to get you, the point isn't to get you bogged down in the details. The point of the book of Revelation is to move you to worship a God who has such a complex plan that can't be defeated and that wins in the end. We miss all of the great worship scenes in the book of Revelation because we want to say, so you think this helicopter, this beast right here is a helicopter and the mark of the beast is credit cards or something or the COVID shot? I'm sorry. When I give bad ideas about the book of Revelation, I always switch into an AM radio guy. And so he picked me up with his laser vision and shook me like a dog. So, so it's supposed to say, this is who Jesus is, this is who you are, this is what the world is, and now will you just worship a God who can't be defeated in the midst of all this garbage and this battle that's going on? And in the letters to the seven churches, in each one of those churches, God shows Himself to be a certain kind of, Jesus says, this is who I am. Before I tell you what your problem is, let me tell you who I am. And in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, He says this, Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Let that sink into your soul for a second. Jesus has the key of David, which means He opens something and no one else on this world can keep it shut. But also, if He wants something shut, there's no power in heaven and on earth that's going to open that door. I learned this so often. My testimony was I felt called to ministry, but I also had an idiosyncratic path to ministry. And I was wondering why God was leading me down this path. And I was wondering and worried. And so many times I felt like my life was in some professor's hand or some job search's hand or whatever. And this passage reminds me and was designed to remind the church in Philadelphia, who was small and often overlooked. Look, your life isn't in their hands. Your life is in God's hands. And God is strong. And so maybe you need to, for some people who feel like their life is in somebody else's hands, they need to rest in the fact that God is strong. For somebody who thinks your life is in your own hands, one of the lies of American, I love America, I'm glad I was born here, might be one of the freest and best nations ever to exist on the face of the planet, but it's not the hope of the gospel. But the lie of Americanism is the fact that you can be your own boss, right? That you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that you can dare to dream the power, you can dare to accomplish all the power of your dreams by the sheer force of your own imagination. What's the bad TV line? I heard a motivational speaker, if your mind can conceive it and your heart can believe it, then you can achieve it. That's a lie. Because you ain't got the key of David. He does. And there are going to be some things that are good ideas that you're equipped for, that door just stays shut. Why? Because God's in control. And that's either a great hope to you or a great hurt to you, because you'd rather be in control yourself. And I think a little bit of us have a little bit of both in us. That's why Peter says, humble yourself. Realize you're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as smart as you think you are. You're not as powerful and influential as you think you are. Just humble yourself. God is strong. God is wise. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. That He may exalt you at the proper time. He has a proper time for your life, and it's a proper time to lift you up. There's a wonderful Greek word. Many of you know I was a professor at Greek. I still teach Greek. If you know Lanier Theological Library, Tuesday nights, if you're willing to make the drive, free class, free Greek classes on Tuesday nights. Come learn Greek. I'll teach it to you. Greek has two words for time, Chronos and Kairos. Chronos and Kairos. Chronos, we get the word chronology, right? It's the sequence of time. 1 minute plus 1 minute plus 1 minute plus 1 day plus 1 year. That's not the word that Peter uses here. He uses Kairos. And Kairos is a word that means the right time. It's the best possible time. He says, don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He's strong, so that he may exalt you at the Kairos, at the right time. He's got a right time for your life. I think about this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. We put it on t-shirts and mugs and on Christian posters, and we forget who it was written to, right? We give it to high school graduates, and we don't realize that Jeremiah 29:11 is not written to people who have their whole life is in front of them. It's written to people who've watched everything they ever loved and hoped for and dreamed and cared about ripped apart and destroyed. They saw their homeland torn apart. They themselves have been ripped out of their homeland and taken into exile. And to them, he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you hope and a future. We serve a God who makes good plans. They're plans for your future and your hope, to give you hope. Now, the hardest part about that phrase is it doesn't say, let me tell you the plans I have for you. He says, I know the plans. You're just going to have to trust me. So humble yourself under his strength. Surrender your expectations and trust that he has got good plans for your life, for his glory and for your good, and there is a right time. I think about Psalm 1. One of my favorite passages in Psalms is Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And then what follows next is so cool. Who brings forth its fruit in its season. That word its is so important. If you will plant yourself next to the stream of God's word, at the right time, you will produce the fruit God always planned on you producing. It might not be the fruit you planned on producing. You'll bring forth your fruit, the fruit he always planned on you producing, at the time he always wanted you to produce it in. That's a hope that sinks deep into me and just reassures me, because I got a lot of fancy education, but my path has gone around. Gone in a way I've never thought I would go. So I felt called to ministry in college, but instead of a religion major, I studied in ancient languages. And because of that, at the end of college, I had a choice of either paying for seminary or going to secular graduate schools on full ride scholarships. And so I have a doctorate, but in ancient languages, always designed, believing it was God's path for me in ministry. But that has caused significant problems for my trajectory. Okay, so when the enemy lies to me, he says, Steve, people with your amount of education at your age are either pastors of big churches or professors at big name universities, and you're neither. Okay, they say, look at the fruit that grew on other people's trees and look when they produced it. And I read that verse and I say, God's got a right time for my life. He has a fruit he wants to grow in my life. And he has a time in which he's going to grow that fruit. And so learning to surrender those expectations and trust God that he makes a plan, an individual plan for your life. A lot of times the next verse is going to get us to the part that's the hardest for me to believe. But that it's a plan for his big picture kingdom, but also for your individual blessing and glory and hope and future. That's a joy to me. Okay, and then here's the verse that really did. I remember where I was sitting as an adult when I read this truly for the first time, and the truth of it just rolled over me and just settled deep. And like, anyone ever made tres leches cake? So, okay, anyone know what the tres leches are? It's like sweetened condensed milk, evaporated milk, and then what's heavy cream. Okay, and what do? You take a cake and you poke it. Right, and then you just pour it on, and when you can't hold any more, what do? You pour it on, and then when you can't hold it, you pour. I remember when this truth, like some heavy cream in a tres leches cake, just got poured into my soul, and it just found every nook and cranny and just sort of satisfied that you can cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Not only is God strong to carry it to carry out his plan and do all that he intends. Not only is he wiser than you. Two things I actually believed. My dad was in the military, which meant that I sort of, the lie that I believed about who God was is that God was a general. That God was a distant general who had good plans. He was stronger than me. He had more power than me. He had more smarts than me. But you know what? He didn't care about me. Sometimes in order for generals to get glory, sometimes privates die on the beach. And I'm like, maybe God is going to waste my life. Maybe God doesn't care about my life. By the way, that's what I actually believe is the real point behind election. Sometimes we talk about predestination versus free will as if they're in tension, like they're fighting against each other. Truth is, they answer different questions. If you're wondering what you need to do tomorrow, guess what? You need to choose to follow Jesus. Okay? If you're wondering what you need to do right now, choose to follow Jesus. If you are wondering if you are an afterthought or an accident, realize you are chosen by God. There is not a single person who will be in heaven accidentally. God's not, ever known somebody who crashed a party? Ain't nobody gonna be like that in heaven. No one's gonna sneak in and go, like, I got a coupon and this says I get to come in. No. Every single person who's in heaven is going to be there because they are known and loved and chosen by God. You know, I have a big family. I've got 6 kids. And someone showed us this neat hack. Sometimes 10 tickets to an event at the group rate is cheaper than 8 individual tickets. And so I frequently have 2 free tickets to the stuff. You just give them away. Who cares? I don't care who takes them. Just take them. They're free. They didn't cost me anything. I don't even. Sometimes you treat salvation like that. Sure, like you're going to sneak in below the radar. You're going to get into heaven and God's not going to know you're there. No, you're chosen. You are loved individually. You are known. You are desired. So that was extra. That wasn't even part of it. But like, but to actually believe that God is love, love directed towards you. Okay, you can cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. He wants to carry that burden for you, right? That changed my life. It really did. We tell our kids Jesus loves them, but then we forget it ourselves. Partly because we have some bad ideas about God is love. But the first one, though, is the idea that he doesn't care specifically for you. He's got big plans. He's got bigger fish to fry. He can't be bothered with you specifically. But you go read things like, go read Psalm 139. And let the truth of all that sink in. Where can I go? Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know before I speak a word, you know it completely. You hem me in before and behind. Before a word is on my mouth, you know it completely. All the days that were appointed for me were written in your book before a single one of them have occurred. Psalm 139, I think it's verse 17, says, how numerous are your thoughts to me. If I would count them, they should outnumber the sand of the sea. Another little bit of language trivia. The word, how numerous are your thoughts to me, aren't, the word to should probably more accurately be translated as towards me. How numerous are the thoughts you have, God, directed towards me? That's what that saying is. I can't believe it. Jesus told us this. We forget it. How do we forget this? Jesus said, I count every hair on your body. I know every little detail about you. Okay? So cast all your cares upon me because there's nothing that's escaped my notice about you. Other bad ideas we believe about God. One, we believe that God's love is blind. God's love is not blind. The world tells us love is blind, and that's a lie. God's love is an eyes wide open, unshockable love that he has for you. Right? This verse, 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice or payment, which means God, a lot of times when we forgive people, we don't actually look them in the eye and say, thank you, you wronged me, but I forgive you. We do something like we dismiss it, like, it's not a big deal. No big whoop. We take the no big whoop approach to forgiveness. Or we deny it. I didn't even notice. God doesn't dismiss your sin. God doesn't deny your sin. God deals with it. He looks it straight in the face and says, this is the you that I love, and this is the you I love you so much that I want to deliver you from all this sin. Not only is God's love not blind, God's love is not weak. One of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 37. We always leave off 37 because 38 starts off good. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from what? Not just from God, but from the love of God. And then you go back to 37. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. our victory is because of the love of Jesus. By the way, we overwhelmingly conquer. I got a little marker. I got a Greek word I got to just tell you. Okay. I think I got a dry erase marker in here. Certain things as professors just travel. No, it's not even just a dry erase marker. It's a fatty marker. Okay. It's just a Greek word I wasn't planning on telling you. We are more than conquerors, or over is one Greek word, okay? It is it's hyper, it's hupernikomen. Hupernikomen. Hopefully you see hyper, which means super, like super duper, like hyperactive or whatever. And hopefully you see Nike right there, conquer. We are super conquerors. You are more than a conqueror. Not because of you, but and not because of God, but because of the love of God, the love that God has for you. Not just God, but the love. That's one of my favorite Greek words, mainly because my grandfather that I just told you about knew he'd been put on this earth to faithfully preach God's word, and he did it. Planted 10 churches out of his church. Such an encouragement to me, and then knew he'd been put on this earth to preach, and 2 years before he died, he had a stroke that took away his ability to preach. And the last word I ever heard him say, it's not the word I remember, he said other ones, but the one word, I remember sitting across the table from him, and he was trying to get something out, he couldn't really do it, and he was telling me the Greek word, hupernikomen. Okay, here's a man who had everything that he ever thought he'd been put on this earth to do taken away from him, and that man looked at me and said, I feel like more than a conqueror, okay? Because the victory isn't mine. The victory doesn't come from me. The victory comes from God, okay? So how does that work in my life? Let me tell you about the adventure I've been on, okay? How all of this has played out in my life. I've wondered for years, okay, why I did this to be in ministry, but I got a secular academic degree. But the problem is I'm too pastoral to be a good professor, and I'm too professorial to be a good pastor. And so I just fall beyond the cracks. Even at HBU, how did I find this church? Is because Kenny called HBU and I drew the short straw. And so, it was for this kind of July thing, or maybe it was in January. And it was like, who lives out on West? I lived on the west side of Houston. I can do this thing. But the thing is, I couldn't even teach theology classes at HBU because I have a secular academic degree. And so churches won't hire me because I don't have a seminary degree. Universities that I want to work at won't hire me because I'm a Christian, and Christian university won't let me teach a theology class. I'm like, God, I'm falling through all the cracks. What on earth are you doing? Kingsland hired me to go full-time. I write curriculum for them, and I teach the Bible. And I've just been trying to find, God, why'd you make me this way when I don't feel like I get to use all my gifts, right? And then even COVID happened, and COVID changed a lot of the reasons why I went full-time at Kingsland. And I'm like, going, okay, I left my academic career to do this thing that isn't really materializing. God, what are you doing? And then I got a call, and it was from a man that I went to Baylor with me, and asked me if I wanted to help him train pastors in Africa. Okay? And so it was weird. God said, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to make sure you're not in a bigger church than of people, people your age or education. You're not going to be the church where you preach, and you're not going to be at a university that you can pat yourself on the back. I've wired you to preach and to teach, and I want you to go take it to people who are living furthest from the well. Okay? So this is me on one of my, that's the plane right before it took off and left me on a dirt track in the middle of Kenya. So let me share with you this organization that I go with. I want to share with you this opportunity, the things that I get to do and how amazing it is. Okay, so there's Kenya. I've gone in a couple other places, but the last year or two, I've been really focused on Kenya. Kenya's right here. And if you look at it on Google Maps, you'll find Nairobi, Mombasa's down on the coast. The distance, we were just talking about how big Africa is. The distance here is about 500 miles. And there's a mountain right here in the middle, and it's all green. Anybody who goes, this is where the Serengeti is. This is where all the tourist stuff is here. And there's a road that goes from here to here, and a road that goes from here to here. And a lot of people think that because Kenya was a Christian colony of England, that it was Christian. And Nairobi is. Nairobi's a Christian capital. It's a beautiful city. But there are people who live furthest from the well that either are under-equipped or even don't even know. Let me share you my story. So this is, these are the places I have been in the last 2 years. So here's Nairobi. There's places here and then far north. It's increasingly up there I want to tell you about. And all of this is because of this organization called Hamare, which I found out was founded by an HBU professor who's not involved with the ministry anymore. And he used to come to Nairobi and bring people in to study. But the problem is the people, not everyone could afford to do that. And so this man, Linus Karimi, who is a pastor, he's a pastor of a church in the middle of, just on the outskirts of Nairobi, and actually in a slum. He worked for Kenyon Baptist Theological College. He was the academic dean there. And then when Kenyon Baptist Theological College fell apart, he was like, I have this idea. And it's so cool. And so this, by the way, those are the national offices of Hamare right there behind closed doors. That's his church, Living Proof Baptist Church, in Limuru, Kenya. On his pulpit, it says, you are a living proof of the love of God to a watching world. That's why it's called Living Proof. That's Sunday school right there. And what's crazy is I'm like, why is this, what's going on? The moment they started playing music, that's when people knew it was time to come to church. And after the first, when the church started singing, nobody was in there. And then after the first song, the whole place was full. This is the church. The second lady on the left was from the Maasai. And she was talking about how she'd always wanted to go to one of those big Nairobi churches she had seen on TV before, and this counted as that. There's me preaching. There you can see living proof of a loving God to a watching world on the pulpit. But what he did is he realized people couldn't afford, a lot of people who needed the training the most lived far away from Nairobi. And so let's take it to them. And so Hamare Ministries decided to set up pastor training places in all of these different hard to reach places in Kenya, like hard. And places where there might be a Christian presence, but pastors either are living at the subsistence level, and so they can't leave their ministry and they have no ability to get training. And so we started going. And we started, Hamare has a 9-course module that they do, and they train people in Old and New Testament survey. These people know their Bibles. I wish I could show you people of the people. I tell people I'm Paul's second missionary journey. Paul's first missionary journey takes the gospel to evangelism. Paul's second missionary journey, what was that? We should go visit all those churches we planted and make sure they're doing okay. And that's what I do. To take people who have Bibles that are just falling apart. What did Spurgeon say? A person with a Bible who's falling apart usually have a life that isn't. Anyway, these people know their Bible, but they don't understand it because they don't come from a Western tradition. To give them those tools. And then to equip them to go further than we could. I'm at the farthest I've ever been, and they can go even further. So in Kenya, English is the national language, and then Swahili. But then most people also speak a mother tongue, like a tribal language. And we're training people in English and in Swahili, and then they are taking the gospel even further. How cool is this? Okay, so these are the teachers in Marala, which is in a farther north. So the guy, three from the, there's Linus on the far right. Two from the far, the guy with the beard, that's Marcus Lahan. He's a pastor in Brenham, and he's the president of Hamare Ministries, and there's me. And then the three people on the left and the guy between Linus and Marcus, those are native teachers. So people who've gone through the Hamare Ministry program twice are now teachers. So not only is Hamare training pastors, they're training trainers of pastors. How cool is that? Like a self-sufficient organization that equips pastors to continue to do this. This is from the trip I just got back on. That's us right down there. This is a baobab tree in eastern Kenya. It's about 1,000 years old. And that's us down there. Woohoo. But this is what it looks like. That's not a chalkboard. That's a piece of wood painted black. And a lot of these guys are walking hours to get to this place. We are at the far end of where we are, and they're coming from even further. Most of them are pastoring churches of between, 50 and 75. A lot of them meet beneath a tree. A lot of them know their Bibles and they want to understand their Bibles to be equipped for ministry. By the way, a lot of them, their services last 3 to 4 hours. We told them what the class. So one of the things I do, I don't just teach, I help write curriculum for Hamare Ministries so that we can teach them. Like I just wrote an Old Testament and New Testament survey. And the first one I wrote was one on worship. And it was like, how do you structure your worship services? And I'm like, okay, how long does it need to be? And when they found out that our services are between 1 and 1 hour, 1 hour, 15 minutes, they're like, what can you do in 1 hour and 15 minutes? Our prayer time is 1 hour and 15 minutes. In their service, prayer time was 1 hour and 15 minutes. Okay, these are some of the students, some of the different classes. This is where I just was. In fact, that's me in the back. Okay, this picture. It doesn't look like much, but oh my goodness. This is from Marsabit, a picture. I'll show you a map in a second. I was in the very far north of Kenya, on the edge of almost Ethiopia. Guy at the podium, that's Marcus, he's speaking in English. The guy next to him is speaking in Swahili. The guy next to him is speaking in a language called Dasanach, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. Dasanach is, according to the Joshua Project, unreached people group. Okay, and our guys, the national director, the site director for Marsabit decided, well, they're not going to stay unreached. He grew a beard because they wouldn't accept him unless he grew a beard. So he drove up there, did a 3-month mission trip, didn't know how to get back, planted a handful of churches, and then brought those pastors back to get trained. And so the guy right there, he speaks English and Dasanach, and he's a pastor. And then the guy on the right, he's translating into a language called Borana, but it's actually the language of two different tribes, the Gabra and the Borana, and it's the same exact language, but they hate each other. And so they refuse to call, like, do you speak Borana or Gabra? I speak Gabra. No, I speak Borana. It's the same language. So you're looking at English, Swahili, a guy speaking a language of an unreached people group. By the way, they have a Bible in their language, but we checked, and the Bible is, the translation's flawed, like pretty bad. And so I'm kind of going, okay, I speak Greek, I know Greek, I know Hebrew, he knows Dasanach, we both speak English. I just want to sit there in a hotel in Marsabit, and we could do this is Book of Acts kind of stuff, right? Translating the gospel in people's, so this guy is speaking the gospel to people who'd never heard it before, and this guy is speaking the gospel to people from warring tribes, okay? And you think about what Revelation 7 says, I looked and behold, I saw before the throne of God a multitude which no one could count. And gathered there were people from every tribe and tongue and nation, right? A little foretaste of heaven here. Same with this, like we conclude with giving the Lord's Supper. You don't realize how important this picture is. This picture is, except for the two guys, this guy looking away, every single person in this picture has a reason to hate each other. These two guys right here are from tribes that are at war. And this isn't just Hatfields and McCoys, like one guy's uncle killed the other guy's cousin like last month. And they are united by the gospel. In fact, the chief whose land we were on for this was like moved to tears by the unity he saw that was brought by the power of Christianity. And he's like, I can't believe this is happening. Okay, they have a graduation and they love it when I come because I wear all my robes. It's weird, like it sounds like I'm more important than I am, but like it matters to them. It's like it matters because a lot of these people feel forgotten, that they're on the fringe of places. They don't feel worthy. They don't feel seen. And here, these people have traveled all this way just to be with them. So they have a graduation. One of my famous aspects of graduation is the parade through town. And here is a lot of people. This is the only graduation they'll ever have. So you see the woman on the right with traditional samburu, like mixing our own diploma stuff with their samburu headdress. Now I just love this because. We most of us drive new cars and we wear new clothes. Neither one of those is the case in Africa. Okay, most of the clothes are just used and you just recycle them like a used car. And I wish I could have seen. I was out in the bush in Uganda. I was way out in the bush. We were in nowhere. Guy was like herding his cows on the side of this dirt road. I wish I had taken a picture, because I turned and I looked, and the guy had a Pflugerville ISD T-shirt on. So there you go. I did not bring this to him. He just wore it to class one day. Okay, this, Joseph Lorongoro, one of our graduates. He speaks so English, Swahili, and Samburu. He speaks Samburu, this local language. And he planted a church, and because he wanted to raise, to teach people. And so this is his church. It meets under that tree, and that's where he sits and teaches the Bible to about 50 or 60 people. And he speaks a language I don't speak, but these people don't speak any other language. And so here I am at the farthest I feel comfortable going, and he is able to take, he came farther than that and is able to take the gospel even further. And then, okay, this guy on the right, Samuel, he came several hundred miles away. He's a retired teacher in Kenya, so he has a little bit of a stipend. He came to this training. He went back to his homeland in the Rift Valley, and he emailed us. He goes, okay, I want you guys to come, and I want you to open a training center in my town. He goes, I'm sorry, we don't have the money for that yet. We're raising money, but we don't have the money. There are about eight sites around Kenya that Hamre does. We don't have the money for that yet. Month later, I bought some land for this site. All you gotta do is build the building and we're fine. He's like, we don't have the money for that. And he goes, okay. Month later, I built a building. Okay, we still don't have the money yet. I'm sorry. He goes, okay, I have the students. For about 6 months, every month we get an email about updates. Eventually he just said, okay, I'm just gonna start teaching your curriculum. I have the books you gave me when I went through the class, and I have about 50 or 75 people who want to do this. I'm just gonna start teaching. Is that okay? Well, are you in trouble? Knock yourself out, man. And so like people who had his lives transformed, not just by the gospel, but by understanding it deeply, wanted to give people that same understanding. So, and then this is the guy, Jack, that I showed you, who speaks Dasanach. And so that's how you say Dasanach. Okay, so here are the training centers. So Gucha, this place right here, Gucha, I was there last October. Thriving group of churches. There's 13 churches there, but nobody has any training. And the overseer of all these 13 churches was coming to our classes. But they're off the road, and they're off this main road, and so nobody comes to them. And all of them are basically subsistence farmer churches growing like wildfire. Mar-a-Lal is where I was. So Archer's Post is where the first place I ever went. This is where I was in a couple of weeks ago, Tharaka. Where we had the drive, find me on social media, you can find pictures of all this stuff. The drive to the church, from the place we stayed to the place we were teaching was about an hour and a half every day. I'm like, well, we can stay closer. I don't mind primitive. He said, no, it's not just primitive. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because of terrorists. It's so close to Somalia. It's dangerous because of bandits. If they hear an American is there. It's also dangerous because a couple of lions nearby that we can't get the wall around our compound made because there's a couple of lions and the workers don't want to come work. And so, but Marsabit in the far north, okay? In the far north, it's only there because there's a mountain there. It's a dead volcano, and so it draws off some precipitation. But see that lake right there called Lake Turkana? Spanning the borders of Uganda and into this area and then over that way is a larger tribe called the Turkana people. Okay, and the Karamoja, if you know anything about Uganda, is very, very primitive, very, very harsh climate. And then in this little wedge, all this from Mar-a-Lal up to Marsabit and up there to the east is all desert. The Chalbi Desert is pretty bad. And the Dasanach are a sub-tribe of the Turkana, and they live on this side, so up there in that corner. Unreached. I mean, go look at the pictures on Wikipedia, and this is, I mean, not to scandalize, but this is the place where it's like stepping back, 500 years. I mean, you will find people with cars and cell phones and things like that, but this is where people are still, women are walking around topless kind of thing. It's a primitive kind of environment. And this guy is one of the first pastors in his people. The only religion beyond African traditional religion they have is Islam that has creeped in over the course of about 1,000 years. And it's just kind of a cultural Islam. You might find people who look and dress, but they don't know. But this guy is a pastor. He speaks English. He's been trained to understand the Bible. And he knows his people, and he's going back to those people. It's just amazing to think that, like, here we are 2,000 years later, and we still get to be a part of sort of Book of Acts kind of stuff. Right? Let's go take the gospel to a place it's never been before. So anyway, that's a whole lot. I could tell you more, all right? And I don't want this to be a vacation slideshow, but I want to show you that that's an opportunity that I would never have had if I had not surrendered accepted that God knew what he was doing, that he wasn't going to tell me what he was doing, and he was going to lead me someplace that I could never thought to have been ever gone myself. So, if you want more information about any of this, go find me on social media. Like, some of y'all are already my Facebook friends. Find me on social media and you can follow along. I go a couple of times a year. If you're interested in going with me, let me know. I'll go. It's an adventure. Imagine if you can handle a 20-something hour plane ride, and then a 5-hour plane ride after that, and then an 8-hour drive after that. And then to be able to find people who maybe have a Bible and they've read every word and they still understand, and then to be able to say, let me tell you, and then to hear, I mean, if you're, I was hesitant to show you, but I could show you like all these heartfelt worship, right? Heartfelt, transformative worship, people who, like we're playing games with the gospel in America, right? People who have had their lives transformed by understanding that the God who is in control of everything sees and knows and loves them, right? And it'll people whose lives have been transformed, and to be a part of that, right? And so I'm like, okay, God didn't call me. When God called me to ministry, 20 some odd years ago, he didn't call me in ministry to be pastor of a big church, or even a professor at a big name university. And if he had told me the bumps and bruises and hiccups and twists and turns and peaks and valleys I would have gone through to be a part of this, I never would have been there. I probably never would have gone. But to actually believe that God is strong, that God is wise, and God loves you and has a plan for your good and for his glory that he's calling you to be a part of, that's exciting to me. And so hopefully, one, I want to tell you about this ministry because it's very, very central to who I am. Two, I want to give it to you as a testimony for me of what living out God's strength, God's wisdom, and God's love looks like in my heart. And then also just to give you an encouragement. I know I'm not talking to a wall about this. Every one of you can testify to the truth that your life has not turned out the way you thought. And that's kind of the message of the gospel. Your life isn't turning out the way you thought. And you're like, okay, what do I do with this? Well, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you at the proper time. And while you're along the way, just cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. There is a place that God has for you, a fruit that he wants to grow in your life, something he wants to do that, like 1 Corinthians 12 says that every one of us has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, which means you have a part to play in his kingdom. If you had found me at Baylor University all those years ago and told me that my job was training pastors at the end of the mail route in hard to reach Kenya, I don't know if I would have believed him. Especially if you're going to live in Houston and you're going to teach in Kenya. Like, I don't. So I'm just I'm a professor at a school nobody's heard of, and I got a 30-hour commute to work. That sounds terrible. But if you let it, if you humble yourself, if you trust his plan, if you cast your anxieties, maybe, just maybe, God will fulfill his word that Paul writes in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ, both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the church, for the fact that you call us not just to yourself individually, but you call us into a group called the church. And thank you that though there are different manifestations of it, Kingsland Baptist Church, Simonton Community Church, that ultimately none of these aren't our churches. All these churches belong to Jesus. Father, thank you for the ministry we get to do, blessing each other, supporting one another, encouraging one another. And thank you for the ways in which you use us and use all our different skills, that there are plans that are in place that have been there since the foundations of the world that you're calling us to wake up and see and to be a part of. Father, thank you for the ways in which you have taught me the powerful testimony that you are a strong, wise God who loves me. Father, in all the ways in which we all need to learn this, help that to sink down deep into our soul. And Father, we ask your blessing upon all those people that either locally don't know the gospel or don't understand it, and people that we have the opportunities to impact in the farther reaches of the world as well. Pray for ministries like Hamare, that you would continue to bless them and bless the people that they reach. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing, and we give you the glory for it. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.